Welcome to the True Face Podcast. My name is Robbie Engel, and I'll be your guide as we have conversations about what we can learn from what's going on in our lives. Most of us get stuck in our relationships with God and others, and we end up wondering, is this really all there is to it? Here's a question. What if God isn't who you think he is and neither are you? The grace-based relational discipleship resources at trueface.org are there to help you answer that, to help you live into your true identity, to process these truths in community. And this conversation will help you do that, whether you're watching it on YouTube or wherever you're listening to this. Like it, subscribe to it. And I'm super excited to introduce y'all to Mike Woodruff. He and I have bumped into each other about a half a dozen times over the past few years. And I signed up for this weekly email he does a couple years ago called the Friday Update. You can go to Mike Woodruff, WOODRUFF.org, and sign up for the weekly update. It's called the Friday Update. And I don't read consistently many like updates, blogs, you know, daily, weekly things, but I'm a big fan of the way this guy thinks. He's been the senior pastor at Christ Church in the north of Chicago since 2002. He was a college pastor, a management consultant, associate pastor. He's read a ton. He's written a lot. He's written a bunch of books. He's been married for 39 years, three kids, one grandkid. Mike, you can introduce yourself better than that, but that's the high level. What did I miss?
No. Well, I think I was told never believe your own press releases, so that sounds pretty good. Better than the truth. So let's just stop there.
That's awesome. So I the more I mature in my own security and identity, the more I'm growing to appreciate really sincerely the different gifts of the body of Christ and how God's made everybody differently. And I've been blessed by you from afar, and we have not spent a lot of time. We bump into each other, have 4 minutes of conversation, and then I see you 6 months later somewhere else randomly. But I've been thinking about having you on the podcast because every Friday I feel blessed by you for the past couple of years, because I'm like, the gifts God's given you to think about how you think, to think well from a kingdom perspective, is a gift. And the way that you've used your gift to synthesize what's going on and think about it well has been a blessing to me, because it's taken a lot of time and synthesized a lot of truths for me. And so I was thinking the other week, I was like, I need to get Mike on so I can pick his brain about that gift he has and your ministry experience, your gifts. I just want to say thanks. So thanks, man.
Well, again, Robbie, you're being overly kind. That's great. I'm not telling you to stop. I'm just saying you're being overly kind. And I, you know, writing a newsletter is sort of a weird thing. I mean, everybody has this experience now, and we're living on screens and Zoom and all that. So you write a newsletter, and then you hit send, and you schedule it, I guess. Mine goes out at 2 in the morning, and people used to tell me, you know, you're working too late. I go, you realize that's like done Thursday afternoon, and then people correct my spelling and all that stuff. So I'm done. I'm not sending it out at 2 in the morning. But it's sort of a lonely exercise unless somebody writes back and says, hey, this helped, or hey, I think you're wrong on this, or whatever. But I mean, just that interaction is helpful. And in terms of a podcast, I'm thrilled to come on. I've been doing a podcast for a few years, and one of the great things about doing a podcast is you read a book and you go, wow, I got questions. Well, if you got a podcast, you got an excuse to come up and say, hey, I got questions. I want to talk. Wow. That's been a real privilege and joy to engage with people. As you say, in their passions, in their areas of expertise, in their strengths, in their reflections. So yeah, glad to be with you. And I think our paths have crossed in Nashville and in Portland. I think I don't know that we've met anywhere else, but at the Q conference in Nashville, and then at the Murdoch stuff in Vancouver, Washington.
I think also your neighborhood of Chicago, where at CLA.
Oh, okay.
Yep. I think that we've got three cities. Next needs to be closer to here, Atlanta. You need to come down, hang out. All right, so we were talking about like, okay, different areas we could go with this to pick your brain and ask those follow-up questions. You think well. That's a passion of yours, and you've got, is it Lake Life Institute? And also you've got a new book coming out on how to think about stuff. But also you've been in ministry for quite a few decades. Now that you're in your 60s, you've been leading a church. And as a thinker, I think we were talking before this about you're obviously an introspective thinker, and you overlay that with decades of ministry. I'd love to pick your brain on the wisdom of what you're currently processing and looking at in your leadership, in your church, and what you're learning.
Well, so let me say the thinking well, I read somebody, 30 or 40 years ago, they said, I think for an hour a week, and because I think for an hour a week, I have a reputation for being a thinker. So I don't think I'm a thinker. I do what I struggle with, the way it sort of manifests itself to the extent that I am thinking, it's just I'm confused. It's like, why is that happening? Like, why did that happen and not that? Or what's going on there? That doesn't make sense to me because I would have assumed this. And so when I see things that don't make sense, it's almost a little OCD, like, I gotta go figure that out. Like, I gotta, and I'm much more of a curator than I am a thinker. I mean, I'm just leaning into somebody else that's thought about this, and I sort of live in that space that is it's I'm not I do not have a PhD. I live below that level. I'm fascinated by those people who can spend a lot of time, 10 years focused on one area. I looked at PhD programs and I realized I have no idea what I'd do it in. I don't think I could stay focused on one topic long enough to finish it. I mean, I'm impressed with those who do, but as a pastor, you sort of are, it's a new topic every week. And that has fit my personality and just asking questions, trying to figure things out, my own heart, my own life, my own family.
Well, for the participant members of your church, like what do you hope members of your church do differently in regards to this rhythm of thinking differently, learning, synthesizing?
Well, I think so. Yeah, I think what people hear, if they're at Christ Church for any length of time, that is perhaps a little bit different from what you would hear at other churches. And we say all the time, look, we're a church. We're a congregation. There's lots of great churches out there. We want to help all of them that are leaning into the gospel to grow and thrive, and doesn't have to be here. But there are uniquenesses, and you sort of sign up with a vision, and you go, yeah, I get that, no local church can do everything, and we're going to focus on these things. I think I have argued, first of all, perhaps more than in some congregations, that you've got to serve. Like, you got to find a niche. You got to figure out what your gifts are, how God has wired you. And then you got to serve inside or outside the walls of the church, formally or informally. But you got to find a place to serve. And then the other things that I would be pushing people to do is that there's a lot of there's not a lot of downtime. There's a whole lot of people who are either working or they're being entertained, or they're going with leisure, but they don't actually lean into any of the restorative practices. So for them, rest is about leisure. It's about being entertained. It's about not thinking. Amusement. I think I'm right about this. To muse is to think. The alpha in front of it would negate it. So, a theist believes in God, and an alpha theist, an atheist, does not believe in God. To muse is to think, and amusement is to not think. And a lot of people say, oh, I'm exhausted. I worked all week. Tomorrow I'm going to not think about anything. And that's not bad. I mean, there's a time for that. Believe me, I lean into that. But there's also times when you just have to process what's going on in your life and in your heart and look at it or read or think deeply about your life and figure out what you're doing wrong. And that, I think that's ultimately what the Sabbath rest is supposed to include. It is a restorative time. It's not a take a nap, not think. It's a, it'll look at my life, look back over the last week, look ahead to the next week. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? How do I do this better? How can I be more faithful? Better husband, you know, better dad, whatever, better boss, whatever that would be.
Yeah, the restorative is what I need and I long for. And I do correlate my go-to muscle rhythms is amusement, you know, or leisure, which is not, it's not effective for me. I mean, it helps, and there are times for that, but it's not restorative.
I think the volume and velocity of life at this moment is such that there needs to be white space. Like there needs to be, there just needs to be, I'm not going to think about anything. And so that's sort of a new practice for me in the last few years of starting my day with, you know, a prayer as I wake up and sort of stumble to the coffee pot and then to go to my study and sit and to just do nothing. And I say it's not really praying. I'm not against praying, obviously. And it's before I start to read the Bible, engage in scripture, start to think and wake up, I just want to calm my heart and allow my heart to be quiet so that should I need to hear anything from the Lord, or I describe it to people, I say, look, my mind suddenly turns on and it can be a popcorn popper and all these things are bouncing around and it's like, okay, I got to write that down. I got to email this person. I got to think about this. There's that person I promised to do this, or I got that idea that's been there. I'm going to write them all down on a piece of paper and just let the popcorn popper stop popping. And then just start to engage in the day. And I have, I don't have it one within arm's reach, but I have probably handed out 300 mason jars, mostly of Mississippi River water. And I have it and I say, shake this up. And it's obviously gets very muddy. And I say, that is what my soul often feels like. And I said, I have to just sit there for a little while and if you let it sit for 5 minutes, it will obviously start to settle. Now it takes weeks for it to be perfectly clear. But I said, sometimes that's my soul. And I just have to, let everything settle so that I can start in a good spot.
That practice of just quiet solitude, whatever we call it. If that's the catalyst for preparing your heart for the day in a restorative manner. I've struggled to know what to do with that popcorn dynamic but you, in that time, you allow solitude. My brain does go to popcorn, which usually if I take the bait on that, it pulls me out of that solitude space and I start chasing so what do you do practically with the popcorn things and even the principle to let that all pop out before entering into that time with God?
Yeah. So to be clear, I mean, I think there are people who can just sort of turn the popcorn popper off. I can't. What I can do is I can write those things down and then I can forget about them. So I have a piece of paper, a blank sheet of paper, and I usually end up writing, you know, at least 5, sometimes 20 things down before the popcorn popper turns off. And I want to be clear, I don't do this every day. I want to do it every day. I say to people, you should start your day with the Lord every day. Aim for every day, celebrate 5 days a week. Like if you get 5 days a week, then that's great. And there's, you know, Sunday morning. So I'm doing a thing right now doing some writing on and speaking on the topic of the news and how it's changing, why it's changing, how it's changing us, what to do about it, how to, there's just a lot of things happening. Once you understand what's happening in terms of technology and in terms of the business models and in terms of the political and cultural issues, you understand why the news has sort of become as disruptive and dysfunctional as it is. So I say to people, look, I would never dream of waking up and looking at my cell phone and seeing what's going on in the world, or I don't do Twitter, but you know, I hear people that just immediately are back into the Twitter. Like, oh my goodness, that's like drinking battery acid. Like, how could you do that? I could not think about doing that. However, on Sunday mornings, when I'm preaching, I wake up and the first thing I do is I look at the phone, I look at the news, because if, you know, North Korea has nuked South Korea, if there's been an earthquake and 3 million people in California have died, if there's been some, you know, if the president was shot, like,
yeah,
that changes the sermon. Yeah. And I want to know that right out of the gate. So I look at the first story. If it's not the first story, I don't have to worry about it.
Yeah.
So there's, I don't want to suggest that, I mean, you know this, Robbie, those who are privileged to have a professional ministry assignment, people can think it's wonderful, it's calm, it's spirit-led 100% of the time, it's great, it's like being on a perpetual retreat. But of course, that's not it at all, and I don't want people to think that's who I am or that's what my life looks like. So I aim for that quiet 6 days a week, because on Sunday I am immediately in sermon, you know, delivery mode. But the other 6 days I want to start with prayer and then a cup of coffee and just some sit there and let the popcorn popper turn off. I think we need that white space, and I don't think people get enough of that.
Do you have limits around screens in your own life?
I mean, nothing formalized. I don't. Neither Sherry or I are, we don't watch a lot of TV. So that's not an attraction, that we're necessarily fighting. We did, after 38 years of marriage, put a TV in our living room, a year ago, because we said, you know, we'd like to watch football on Sunday afternoons, and we can't do that. And so we did it. And the other day she asked me, because we bought a big screen TV, not huge screen, but for us, a big screen TV. And she said, do you think we made a good purchase on that? Because it's not on very often.
Yeah.
I go, I am thrilled to have bought the TV, even if it's only occasionally that we watch it. So
I just wonder, I can't, in those morning rhythms, if I just look at my screen, it's so hard for me to even be present enough in the solitude, the rhythms, the prayer to, you know, connect and think well.
Yeah, I know. I'm with you on that. I read the Bible, a print edition of the Bible, although obviously you can do it on a screen. I don't turn it on. And I certainly don't want to look at it and glance at email or to me, once you, I mean, this is all the Covey stuff from, you know, years ago. Once you engage in the urgent, but not important, or just the urgent, your heart is, I mean, my heart anyway, is lost to the slow, contemplative, what's the right thing to do kind of thought. I'm now, oh my goodness, which is why I had that list. Write it on that list and then forget about it. And so the night before I go to bed, I try to look and say, okay, what's the first thing that's going to make my blood pressure spike? And how long can I not have to pay attention to it?
Yeah. So are thinking about this. Well, before I go to that, tell me about just a couple high level cliff notes on news stuff for me. Like, it's changed so much so quickly that a lot of us are I'm trying. I heard Eldridge talk about the micro traumas that we're hearing from the news from all over the world. We know about the death rate of COVID in Bangladesh, and it's like the micro traumas, we're not built for this. How should I be thinking or teaching my kids about how to steward news?
Yeah. Well, so I'm saying a couple things. One is that we just need so much less news than we get. And so I've developed a half dozen news rules, and one of them is less is more. And also to understand, news is chasing us. So I encourage people to pay for news, to figure out who you trust, and to pay for news. Because if you're not paying, if you're getting your news from someplace that's free, then you are the product. You're just being entertained so that people can sell your eyeballs to somebody else. And so they're going to tell you whatever you want to hear. And the quality of news has dropped precipitously for about a half dozen reasons, one of which is just there's a race to be first. And the fact that there's a race to be first, and the fact that everybody with an iPhone or any sort of phone, any sort of smartphone, is a news provider, means that you have lots of unqualified people posting stories. The qualified journalists have got to compete with that to get the stories out. The quality of news is going down. They're chasing you. They'll tell you whatever you need to hear, whatever you want to hear. So we just have to do a lot less, and we have to be skeptical of the news, especially if it affirms our priors. Like, if it's telling me what I want to hear, that the other side is even more evil than I thought, then I have to be really skittish about that. So I mean, hey, I've got 4 hours of stuff. I could talk about the news all day, but I would say to your kids, we want some news, but more important to know the names of our neighbors than it is to know the names of world leaders who don't affect us, and focus a little bit more on local news and being in a position. I want to not look at the news until I am going to look at it through the lens of grace and Christ, as opposed to trying to tack the gospel onto the back end of the chaotic, maelstrom of bad stuff that's happening out there. And I go, yeah, but I have hope. Now, I want to start from a position of God is in control. I'm loved, even though I don't deserve it. I can go out there and serve. What's going on? What are the 5 or 6 big things that I need to know?
So I love it. I was talking to a buddy who is in a new married group, and they are all around 40, let's say, like the midlife couples in their 40s.
Kids.
With kids. Oh, yeah.
No, I'm just saying they're kids, but whatever.
Oh, yeah, they are kids. And to that point that they are kids, they started talking about in-laws, and they started talking about relationships with parents, old people like in their 60s, right?
Yeah.
And so almost to a T, this case study of one, in Georgia, North Georgia, they were at a point of inability to, the relationships were strained with their parents and their in-laws. They were not able to talk at any level of depth or significance around faith and things that matter with their parents. And it was like 9 out of 10 were saying, you too. There was a consistency and inability to connect relationally and process spiritually because of the undercurrent of political inundation that their parents were focused on, thinking about. Like, it was such a primary thing that came up in 80% of the conversations with their parents, that it was driving distance and brokenness. And if that's happening in a family system with parents, and it was primarily watching a lot of conservative, thinking, talking, that was, and these are conservative kids. This isn't like a bunch of liberal kids. They're agreed on most part, but it was even just the breakdown. If that's happening in a family, I mean, we know that's happening in the church because we see it everywhere, which breaks my heart for the church and how we're supposed to be an example of unity.
Well, the reason I'm a local church guy. The reason I'm thinking about the news is because I realized a few years ago that somebody asked me, they said, do you think that there are other voices that are rivaling yours in shaping the people that attend your church? And I laughed and I said, I don't think I'm in the top 10.
Yeah.
And I said, and they go, really? Who is shaping them more than you? And I said, look, I'm not, I mean, maybe I'd love to say that it's other pastors, right? I'd love to say, oh, they listen to, you know, this radio station, they're listening to these, you know, they're listening to Tim Keller, they're listening to whatever. I said, oh, it's political radio.
Yeah.
It's not radio, it's just politics. And I said, so I started to say a little bit in a provocative way, I said, look, if you spend 5 minutes a day reading the Bible and 3 hours listening to talk radio, would you please say to people that you invited this talk radio show host into your heart and that you're their disciple? Because that's who's shaping you more than Jesus. And, you know, that's a little unfair, but I'm trying to make that point. So I got into this because I saw people growing more anxious, more angry, more political. And I'm like, okay, it's almost like this is competition that I got to go fight.
Yeah.
And for a couple years, I tried to listen to both ends of the radio dial. In the morning, I'd listen to the conservative radio driving into work. And in the afternoon, I'd listen to the liberal radio driving home. And I was trying to get both sides. I was trying to figure out what was going on. It just made me mad all the time. And it was depressing. And so then you think, well, I'm going to ignore the news completely. I'm not going to pay attention. And I had a friend who basically made me promise, like write a contract almost, that I would not bring up any current events. And this was for like years. He was not interested in knowing anything about what was going on in the world. And my agreeing not to talk about it was a condition of our friendship. And I was, of course, yanking his chain all the time, like, wow, I know you don't know. And then I'd mention something, you know, I'd go president and I'd mention some other name, you know, just to try and yank his chain. But that's what's going on. So the first question I got asked earlier this week, I was in Austin doing one of this Lake Light Institute, this institute think tank that we're doing. I was talking on the news. The first question after I was done talking was, what am I going to do at Thanksgiving? Like when my family comes together, because that has not gone well. And how do we do this? And G.K. Chesterton had an interesting thing. And this was talking about conspiracy theories, not about being shaped by the news, but there's overlap there. And he said, yeah, don't try and talk anybody out of their positions. Take them on a walk. There's this statement out now that I've been hearing recently called touch grass. I get maybe it's been around for 5 years. I'm just too old to have heard it, but it's just, you know, get outside, do something other than talk about the news story. And if you're going to talk about the news story with somebody who's really anxious and agitated, I think it's an opportunity to try and listen really well. And just decide you're not going to take the bait, but just say, oh, that's interesting. Why do you think that? Help me understand. So you think this and you think it for these reasons. You just say, I just need to understand this better. And I'm not going to try and win these arguments and debates. Get people outside, you know, take them on a walk. Just be a friend. Invite them to a party. You know, get them outside of the echo chamber that they're living in, and hopefully, there's some daylight. Sunshine is a great disinfectant.
I love that aspect of the getting out in nature. There is an intangible value to that in processing difficult, heavier things. Even better than in person inside, which is way better than on the screen, which is even better than on the phone. But that dynamic of you know, seeking understanding, I think 99% of the times it would be foolish to, if it feels like a ping pong or a tennis match, you're not loving. And if the principle I think of anytime I'm triggered, it's an opportunity for two things: me to seek understanding, to understand something different in curiosity, which is humility, which you started with that. The indicator you said, the principle at the beginning, that anytime you're confused or curious about something, that's a buoy that goes, oh, this is an opportunity for you to learn and seek understanding, which is how you can love somebody, by seeking understanding, listening to them, by meeting their need of attention, and by asking questions. The second thing is, I think it's such interesting indicators. A lot of the political frustrations, anxieties, are just buoys to indicate something below the surface in their heart that's missing, or that they're looking for or longing for. And so if we can really prayerfully go, what is leading to this frustration, tension, like passion in this person that they're missing? You know, because they're finding something in the news, the passion, the burden, which is not, there's a reason they're doing that, but there's just something more redemptive that Jesus has for them, that if we get to ask and go say, God, what is that?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I do think that technology and AI and all the other things have allowed people to figure out how to keep people engaged, and the easiest way it turns out to keep people engaged is sort of outrage, anger, fear, you know, that those deeply felt emotions keep people alive. It's not love, it's not necessarily a fun emotion, but it's an emotion, and it animates me, and so I've got to sort of stay engaged. And so we keep people engaged, you keep people online. And again, in some situations, there's good journalists out there. I do not want to imply otherwise. But there are people who are just saying, how do I drive up my numbers? How do I drive up clicks? How do I keep, get subscribers? Easiest way is to tell them what they want to hear, and to keep them scared, angry, outraged, you know, and so they stay engaged. And so, you know, again, you just got to sort of break that cycle. And I challenge people. I say, you know, one of the things I ran in the Friday update a year ago is I said, look, go on a news fast. Limit yourself to a half hour a day tops. I promise you, if something really important is happening, it will find you. And the number of people who come back and say, I am so much happier now that I turned off in whatever both ends of the radio dial, now that I've turned that off, I am so much happier. And I think we've got to, less is more. That's one of the first rules there.
You think we can get some type of journalist or news to do an evaluation between a correlation between amount of time they have been engaged with that free news source to anxiety and anger? You think they would let us know if there's, I'm sure there's assessments out there, but we can't figure them out because they're blocking it. It's got to be.
Well, and all clarity here, people say they want that kind of news. People say they want deep stories. People say they want, you know, long form journalism. People say that, but that's not what we watch, right? People click on, I mean, you know, it ranges from cat videos to porn to things that make me angry to, celebrity gossip. I mean, we know what people watch, right? Yeah. That's the bad news. So those stories do emerge, but nobody reads them. And that's part of the challenge. Now, I do think that the market will correct itself. I hope. I have hope in Christ. I'm modestly optimistic that there will be enough people who say, I really, really want news that I trust, and I'm willing to pay for it. I don't want you to tell me what I want to hear. I just want you to tell me what happened. And I don't want your opinion. I mean, that's one of the things that's happening today, is because journalism, because the business model no longer works. I met with a Chicago Tribune reporter who had worked for 40 years. He just retired. He said, when I started, there were 600 people on staff at the Trib, and 80% of our money came from car ads and help wanted ads.
Wow.
100% of that money is gone, right? It went online. And now we have to have subscribers pay for it. Subscribers, there's far fewer that are willing to pay for it. And the subscribers are only willing to pay for news that they like. So if you go too far outside of what they like, then they write you off. And so there's a real problem there.
Yeah.
However, I do think there's a growing number of people that say, I don't want opinion, which is cheap, and that's why the TV news is almost all opinion. They're not doing any real reporting. I don't want opinion. I don't want analysis even. I want to know what happened, just on the major things. And I think people are coming around and starting to pay for that and be willing to pay for that. And so that's...
Play this out a little bit, 5-10 years. Put on your futurist visionary hat. And this is broader than just thinking in news related stuff, but as you have a finger and think deeply about this stuff, what is a hope and what is a concern you have for either the body of Christ, particularly for the church, in the next 5 to 10 years?
Yeah, you know, I really, really don't like being Chicken Little, and I say that a lot. Like, I don't want to be the guy that says the sky is falling, because for one thing, for 2,000 years, as you know, Robbie, there's always somebody saying the sky is falling, the sky is falling, and they've been wrong. I don't like the trend lines. I'm nervous about a handful of things. There's a lot of things going right. Macroscopically, the last few years, life expectancy has started to come down, but it's massively up over the last 100 years. And the rivers are cleaner and the air is cleaner, and we've got labor-saving devices. We've lifted hundreds of millions of people out of abject poverty. There's lots of things that are going well. There's breakdowns, significant breakdowns in terms of trust. We've lost trust in institutions, be it the church, be it the police, be it science, be it journalism. We've got deep polarization. We've got people in the middle, you know, not wanting to raise their head because they don't want to get bit off by the lunatic fringe on either side. And we've got tech problems and we've got cybersecurity issues. And I mean, you can run out a bunch of doomsday scenarios. So I think, and part of what I say to people is, look, if you're in Christ, this ends well. Like, I don't know between now and then what it's going to look like. There may be difficult opportunities in which we get to trust Christ and try and love our neighbor and be the non-anxious presence. I think the church grows. Christians grow more deeply in those times. So I just am not anxious. I mean, I got a granddaughter now. I want a world of, you know, moral clarity and economic prosperity and peace. And I want all those things for her, and I want to work for those things. I don't know whether that's God's plan or not, but I guess I say to people, look, if you're in Jesus, we know how the story ends.
Yeah.
Like, eternity plays out. We get nothing to fear. Between now and then, I don't know whether it gets better or it gets worse. I don't. Generally, we will face trials. Those are opportunities to grow. And you can be a non-anxious presence and bring that gift to other people.
What are you excited about? What are you seeing that's been encouraging to you lately?
I see some growth in the church. I see some young people who have got a deep authenticity, a love for Jesus, and more community. I'm encouraged by that. I'm amazed at the resources that are available to the church. I see the church. I was in overseas. It was in Ghana, and I saw the church there, and I saw joy, and I saw growth. I mean, there's real problems in Africa, but there was just a lot to be excited about what Christ followers were doing.
Yeah.
Sort of trying to love and care for the widows, the orphans, you know, the least and the lost. Hey, if you ask ancient historians when they would like to be alive, like 99.9% of them say today.
Yeah.
Like if you compare the lives we live right now with people over the last, you know, 5,000 years, you go, oh yeah, no, now. Yeah. Antibiotics, you know, food, air conditioning, roof. I mean, forget, and then you add in some of the other things. It's there's much to be thankful for.
Yeah.
God is so much more gracious than we deserve.
Great. Praise God on that. And it was yesterday or Wednesday, I was in a meeting learning about some new ministries that were doing amazing stuff. And I'm like, this is awesome. Like how technology and generosity is accelerating kingdom work at an exponential rate. Like every day I'm learning about these new awesome ministries that I'm like, unbelievable. Like we're killing it. Like there's just some cool stuff. I echo that. I heard on your podcast, you wrapped up with a couple of good questions. So I'm stealing those and putting them back on you.
Fair enough. Cause I stole them from somebody else. So,
We as a fellow curator and not an originator, this is how we do it, right? So what books what have you been recommending more than others to people around you over the past year?
Well, so I recommend a lot of fiction for folks. I have favorite fiction books. My favorite is Les Miserables. I just had Colin Hanson on the podcast. We were talking about all the great Russian writers, you know, Dostoevsky and Solzhenitsyn. And so I do some of that. But I read light stuff as well. I'm reading a novel right now on conspiracy theories. Umberto Eco has got a novel about a conspiracy that breaks out. He wrote the Something of the Rose, The Name of the Rose, The Birth of the Rose, which is a great novel about a murder mystery that takes place in the Middle Ages and a monk has to solve it. So I read a lot of fiction, and I think that surprises people. I read just about anything that somebody recommends if I like that person. So I'm always asking people what they're reading.
Yeah.
And right now I'm reading a lot of stuff on the news, and I'm reading a lot of stuff on Exodus because I'm preaching on Exodus, and I'm reading about I'm trying to read more about heaven because I just think that given a choice between heaven and hell, people want heaven, but given a choice between heaven and earth, most everybody wants earth. And it seems to me like there ought to be a little bit more of a compelling pull forward.
Yeah.
And so I'm just today I got a book that was recommended by Phil Dr. Ryken, the president of Wheaton, on dementia, and I'm going to hand it to a friend. It's a book written by a Christ follower. Going to hand it to them. His wife now has dementia, so I'm reading a lot of stuff and handing it out quickly.
Let me know the good thinking on heaven. Alcorn's book, Heaven, was catalytic for my wife a couple years ago. Just the more we think about the eternal, the reframe for the temporary is significant. It was a catalyst in her life and trickled into my kids. They were talking about the new world all the time. The paradigm shift of Titus, my 6-year-old, would say, oh yeah, I'm riding the leopard in the new world. You know, he would just, well, you know,
always. I didn't write it down when I saw it. I kicked myself for the last 20 years, but there was some medieval theologian who said that in heaven, we're all 23. And I'm going with it. Like, you know, I go new knees and I'm going to run fast and I'm going to, I am looking forward to, to being in heaven. Yep.
I hear you. Well, Mike, I'm going to have you back on and we're going to talk about what you've learned through decades of leadership and how your personal limitations show up wherever you go in your organizations, family, leadership. That was a principle that we were talking about earlier before recording that I want to pick your brain on and is worth poking at because I see that in my own life. But that'll be for a tease for round two to have you back on the podcast. As we wrap up, y'all check out MikeWoodruff.org. Sign up for the Friday update so he can do a lot of this synthesizing that takes time so we don't have to. And stop watching the news and pay for it. And think differently about leisure and amusement and ask God, God, what do you have for me for restoration? I know I'm going to be asking that and praying that of God, how do I enter into restoration? And the Sabbath is a pretty important thread line that might be an indicator of one of his ideas for me. So Mike, I'd love for you to bless us and pray for us as we wrap up. And thanks for being a faithful follower and leader and a thought leader for me. So it's been a lot of fun, man.
Well, Lord God, we pause aware that we are stewards of many opportunities and we want to use and we want to steward the gifts and abilities, the opportunities that you've given us well to your glory. So help us see ourselves more clearly. Help us see opportunities. Help us see others, especially those that are hurting, and to love and serve well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening, y'all. See ya.